morning to you all. It's good to see you in the Lord's house today on this kind of a dreary Sunday morning, but it will soon clear, and we thank the Lord for the rain that He sent us yesterday. In our call to worship today, I'm in Galatians chapter 4, and I want to read just the first five verses of this passage of Scripture. "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." You know, at Christmas time, we often get wrapped up in all the sights and sounds and expectations that the culture has placed upon this holiday. And we forget about the true nature of what this season is supposed to be about. And that is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who became the Son of Man, willingly placing Himself under the confinement of a human body. Imagine that. Being God who fills all the expanse of the universe and then containing Himself in one human body. That's what He chose to do. And why did He do that? Well, the Bible makes it very clear that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem. Oh, that's a word that you need to have in your vocabulary, Christian. It's an important word. It is a defining word. It means to purchase back. To purchase back. You see, because of sin, we were stripped from our true Father, and we were taken away and put in bondage to sin, to the kingdom of Satan, became His servant. And yet Jesus Christ came to this earth and He made a way possible through His atoning blood that was shed on Calvary Street, whereby He could buy back from the kingdom of darkness, buy back lost sinners and bring them into His own kingdom. But it took the death of Jesus Christ to accomplish that. I don't know that we'll ever in this world understand or know fully what it means to be redeemed, but I do know this. It means to be made like Jesus Christ. And it means that I get to live with Him for all eternity at His place, at His house. And that, I think, should thrill our souls. We have a tendency to think like the world. We value things like the world. But I want to tell you something. The world knows nothing about the fullness of redemption that's found in Jesus Christ. But they need to know. And how will they not know? Well, they won't know when you don't go and you don't tell them. What an opportunity at this Christmas time to share the good news of the redemption of Jesus Christ, who in the fullness of time came and accomplished that work so that lost sinners might be bought back from bondage and brought into the presence of Jesus Christ. Oh, how we need to tell others. We need to make it a point. We need to determine each and every day, I'm going to witness to someone about the Lord Jesus Christ and of that wonderful redemption that was made possible when Jesus Christ came. I pray that you know that redemption, and I pray that you desire to share that redemption with others.
Now let's take our carol books this morning as we sing from our carol books. We want to begin with number 22. Number 22, very familiar carol that we love to sing, "Joy to the World, the Lord is Come." Let's stand together, number 22 in our carol books.
And heaven and nature sing.
Let's remain standing for prayer this morning as Orion comes to lead us.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day you've given to us and this chance again to gather together in your house, sing praises to your name, worship you, and learn from your word that we might walk closer in our daily lives with you. We thank you for the rain that you sent yesterday to replenish the earth, and we pray now that you would be with the many events that are going on around this time of year as we prepare for Christmas programs and people make plans for traveling over the holiday. We ask that you would give them safety. And for our students, Lord, we pray that you would be with them as they prepare to take finals this week and here in school the week after that. We just ask that you would help them all to stay calm, to study diligently, and to remember the things that they've learned over this past semester. We ask that you would be with those of us that are sick. Pray that you grant healing in each and every case, Lord, and that no one would have to miss out on any services or holiday events due to these illnesses. And we ask that you'd also be with those that are battling cancer and other diseases. We just ask your healing hand upon them as the great physician. Pray that you would bless in the service today. We ask that you would apply the message to our hearts and lives that we may grow by it. For it's in your name we ask. Amen.
Amen. Be seated, please, and turn over now in the carol book to number 26. Number 26, Once in Royal David City.
Came down to earth from God.
Thank you, Pastor. Number 30 in your carol book before the message, number 30. Seeking for me, number 30. We'll sing just the first and fourth, first and last verses. Seeking for me, number 30.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and then we're going to turn to Acts chapter 8 following that. We have in Luke chapter 2, of course, the account of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of the details relative to how God moved the family from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. If you were to ask the average person, you know, how would you, if you lived in Nazareth back in those days where there was no mass transit, everything was by foot or by donkey or a camel, how are we going to get this prophecy that was given in the book of Malachi that Jesus Christ would be born in Bethlehem, Ephrata? How would you work that out whenever Joseph and Mary are living in Nazareth? Well, the Lord just ordered a census. I got a king concerned about his tax base, and so he decided, I'm going to have everybody go back to their hometown, and they'll check in, and they'll sign the roll, and I'll be able to know how much taxes I can collect from my people. And God worked everything out. Isn't that amazing how God is a God of detail? Sometimes we're not very good at detail, but God is, and there are no mistakes. If it weren't for God's power at this very second, we'd be just blown to smithereens. By Him, all things consist. I want to just look at just one verse of Scripture in this passage that's so familiar to us all. And I pray that it's not something that is just, you know, I've heard this before so many, many times. I hope that we can bring out the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ came on a rescue mission. He came on a rescue mission. Look at verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David. Now notice that next phrase, a Savior. A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Father in heaven, I pray that you would open our hearts to receive your word today. Lord, as we seek to emphasize this truth of the fact that you came on a rescue mission to save lost sinners, that you would help us to, in response to that, if we're not saved, to call upon your name before it's too late. Lord, if there's anyone here without the Lord Jesus Christ, it is wrong for them to assume that they have a this afternoon or a tonight or tomorrow. They have no idea how much time they have left. And the message goes out today. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ before it's too late. But then, Father, as Christians, we need to understand the nature of the rescue message that we've been given. The fact that Jesus is our rescuer is wonderful, but we have a responsibility to tell others. And so I pray, dear Father, that as we highlight this rescue mission today, that your truth would be evident in our hearts and that we might know the truth and that the truth would set us free. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you remember back in July about the boys' soccer team and the coach that were trapped in that underground cave in Thailand? It's hard to believe it's been 6 months that took place. They were underground for a very long time, and so different individuals and companies from around the world began to assemble their equipment. And they called out some of the former SEAL team members that were part of the Thailand SEAL Team 6, if you want to call it that. They didn't call it that, but they have a number for their group. A 38-year-old man volunteered to come back. His name was Sumarn Kunan. Sumarn Kunan. He was a trained diver who had served in the military, had retired at age 38, and was living there in the capital city. And when he found out that they were needing help with divers to get those boys out, he quickly called his former commander and said, "I want to get permission to go." And they said, "Come, we need you." So he got there, he brought what equipment that he had, and then the Thai military brought in their equipment, and they gave him this task. Your job is to go ahead of everybody, and you are to drop every so often an air tank, an oxygen tank. We're going to need that for those people coming through, and we need them positioned and marked. It had a little thing tied to the top of the tank, which was set down in the bottom of the water, and it had a float that went up to the top, so as they're moving through the water, they would be able to see it, and it had an illumination device on it where they would see it underwater and be able to do it. This man went underground carrying these heavy tanks one by one and positioning them as he was going through there. But what happened was, and you know the story, that as he was returning, his tank ran out of air. As a result of that, he was starved for oxygen. He was not able to find a tank quickly enough, and he died. He died. He was a complete and total stranger to the boys that were in the back of that cave and to the coach that was there. But he gave his life nonetheless to help, and he had a simple job, just tanking the tanks and putting them out there. And by the way, those very tanks that he placed saved all of those boys and all the other workers because they had been placed by him in strategic locations throughout the cave, and they were able to find them when they were running low on oxygen and get them ready to go so they could use them. A total stranger now who gave his life for those boys in the cave. I read one of the notes that one of the boys published and put on the door of his hospital room. The coach had told the boys that when you get back to the hospital, I'm going to bring paper by and I want you to write thank yous. And so this boy wrote a very tender thank you to Sumarn Kunan, whom he'd never had the opportunity to meet, but learned about after they got out of the cave that he had died saving them. And it was just a simple message written in the Thai language that was put. One of the nurses actually took it and put it on the door so that people could see it. And this young man that was part of that soccer team said simply this, "Thank you for saving me. Thank you for saving me." Now that man did not physically go in there and grab that boy and pull him out of the cave and bring him to the other side, safe to his parents. But he did a work that accomplished the same thing. And I want us to think about that. The word Savior, sozo, is the root word that's in the Greek language, but the word Savior means rescuer. Rescuer. That's what it simply means. To save is to rescue. To rescue means someone is in serious danger of their life and they're in need of a rescuer. Every year out at Pensacola Beach, lifeguards save people from the riptides that come in. Sadly, this year we had three people that lost their lives there, that were taken by the undertow when they began to fight and they lost all their strength and they drowned as a result. Even though there were lifeguards there on the shore because the lifeguards weren't able to get to them. But I want you to know something about the rescuer. And I use that with a capital R. Put that in your mind, a capital R. The rescuer. He can get to every sinner because he's taken care of their sin debt, every one of them. by the cross of Calvary. The sinner, though, must want to be rescued. I don't think there was a boy. I don't think there was a man or helper in that whole group in that Thai cave that did not want to be rescued. All the communications that have been set up, they were looking forward to being rescued. They wanted to be delivered. And whenever those men arrived and began to take them one by one and take them through those treacherous waters and take them out underneath, diving under in one section, they had exactly 1 meter. That's three feet, 6 inches or so? 1 meter between a large rock and the base that they had to crawl up underneath there with their tanks on to get them out where they could float back up to the top again and grab a hold of that rope and start pulling themselves along again. That's how treacherous and dangerous one. Every one of them wanted to be rescued, but I want you to know that there are probably some sitting in this room today and those that may be listening by way of radio or internet that don't want to be rescued. That don't want to be rescued. And some of them may not be intentionally saying that. They just push away the help. This has happened so many times. When a rescuer makes it out in the water and they begin to go, they have a technique that they use to immediately disable the victim so they won't grab them around the chest because they're so frightened and scared. They go up behind the victim and they grab them around the neck, all right, and put them with the tube, and they make their way, they pull them in. That way they don't get grabbed and drugged down with the individual that's so frightened and scared. But one of the things that lifeguards will tell you that work out on Pensacola Beach is that oftentimes people will fight them and push them away. Because in their panic to grasp for air whenever they can, and they make it to the top and someone grabs, they think they're going to take them down. And so the rescuer has to fight not only for that person's life, but they have to fight for their own life. Let me let you know something about our rescuer. He gave His life so that we might have it. He gave His life that we might have it. I want us to think very quickly about two symbols of Christianity that have been sanitized. I mean utterly sanitized. They're important, I think, because they help us to understand what was required of the Son of God in order to save sinners. The first symbol is that of the cross. The cross. When we went to Manila, one of the things that I asked to do, I said, is there any way that we can go to the American Cemetery in downtown Manila? And Rick Searle said, we'll make that happen. We can do that. It's not too far from the airport. And so when we flew into Manila, dropped our stuff off at the hotel, he said, let's go to the cemetery. This is a good time to go. We got there to the cemetery, and there was United States Embassy security guards there. You have to get permission to go into the American cemetery. You just can't walk in. You have to get permission. And so they immediately reported, we've got some Americans here. They want to go to the thing. We got approval over the speaker type thing. They're approved to go in. And so we stood there. We had our pictures made. And then we were allowed to walk in. We weren't allowed to bring the vehicle anywhere past the little parking section over there. And they only let a handful in at a time. The first thing that you see when you walk in to that American cemetery is the expanse of white crosses everywhere. 17,000. There are people that were there that died in the Battle of Bataan, on the Bataan Death March. Some of them on the island of Corregidor when the Japanese bombed. Men that were in different locations all around the Pacific. And by the way, they're still adding bodies that they find, bones that they find on some of those islands where island watchers were and soldiers were, and the bones become exposed after they were buried or along the shore or whatever. And so they're constantly bringing in bodies to be buried. All around the center part of that cemetery are the names of all the men that died in the Pacific Theater. It's unbelievable. Just ceiling to floor, carved into the stone, the names of all the men that, and women that died in the Pacific Theater. But then I walk down and there's white crosses. They've chosen not to use the standard one that they use at Arlington, which is the rounded stone. They use the white crosses in the foreign cemeteries, and there are 17 plus thousand stones there. And I couldn't help but think as I was walking in between the rows, white crosses, sanitized, that beneath that white cross is a man that paid the ultimate price, whose blood was splattered everywhere, whose body, perhaps all that they had left underneath was maybe an arm or a foot or a head. That was all that was left. And they buried it underneath that white sanitized cross. I couldn't help but think about how we've kind of whitewashed things today. You don't think about that this person, and I read some of the names of on there. I even found one that whose name was spelled Brainerd, A-R-D. I did not know of any Brainerds, but his name was Daniel Brainerd. And he was buried over there in Manila. He had died at Wake Island. And they brought his body there to Manila, and he was buried there. And I couldn't help but think of, I wonder how he died. I wonder how he paid that ultimate price. Was it a bomb? Was it a bullet? Was it something else? Because I wanted in my own mind, and I want you to get this, folks, I wanted to know in my own mind some measure of the sacrifice that this man made so I could stand there in front of a memorial and look at his name. And I want you to think for just a moment at what it cost for God to redeem lost sinners. It meant His Son coming. The cross is a death machine. It's not a cute little icon that you can put on a necklace and put around your neck like all the Hollywood stars do. And they put around a cross around their neck. They have no idea. They have no idea what put Him on that cross. It was their sin. It was my sin. And I needed a rescuer. Do you sense your need today of being rescued? And do you have some measure or sense of what was required to make that rescue possible? No one would want a lifeguard to die in the process of saving you from the waves. No one would desire that. Ronald Reagan was a lifeguard whenever he was in high school and whenever he was a student at Eureka College. That's how he paid his way through school. He was a lifeguard. He saved, in his lifeguard tenure, 8-year period of time in his life, he saved 76 people. And they tracked down a lot of those people when he was president to find out. And there was a young girl who was married and had children, and they interviewed her, said, "Do you remember being rescued?" She said, "Oh, I was too young. I don't remember, but I do remember the man who rescued me. He's now the President of the United States. I wrote him a letter when I was a teenager. My mom and dad said it would be a good... This man is moving up in society. He's an actor right now. He saved your life when he was a college student." So she wrote him a letter, and he became a pen pal with her. He would write her handwritten letters. Say, "How are you doing? You know, I understand that you're going to get married. You mentioned that in your last letter. You're going to get married. Here's a gift." Sent her a gift for her wedding. He was known to do this. He was a person that, and he connected with many of those that he had saved. And every one of them, interestingly enough, was grateful. But do you realize that right now, at 11:40 on a Sunday morning in December, there are people that couldn't care less that Jesus Christ died on a cross for their sin? Because all they can think about is themselves. All they can think about is having fun. All they can think about is having all the wonderful things that this world can give us. That's all they care about. And the concept or idea of needing a rescuer is not on their bucket list. Whole list of other things, but rescuer? I don't need that. I don't need that. How sad. And we've taken the cross because of that mentality, and we whitewashed it. Oh, a cross after someone had been nailed to it, been covered with blood. It was a death machine. I'll tell you another icon or symbol of Christmas that's been sanitized, and that's the manger. Oh, we have cute little mangers now. You go to some places that still allow them to put them up. I've seen a lot of white mangers in the last few weeks. When I was in the Philippines, they had manger scenes all over the place, and they were all white. Now, let me ask you something. Were mangers white and clean and neat and nice with straw in it and a plastic baby Jesus in it? Are you seeing where I'm going here? The manger has been whitewashed. When I was in Ohio in 2006 at the Ohio Bible Fellowship Conference, I was preaching there. And I asked one of the men there who had asked me, "You want to do something today?" I said, "Yes, I'd like to go to the Amish area of Holmes County." So he took me over there, and they've got working farms and so forth. And it snowed that morning. I mean, it was just beautiful scenery. Matter of fact, they were unloading supplies to build a barn for somebody. You could see all the Amish men. They were all getting ready to start building. Here it was snowing. They were out there dedicated. And so I said, "I want to go to someone that can sell cheese. I want to get some of that Amish cheese. It is so good." So he said, "I'll take you to someone that I know." So he took it to a farmhouse. And I walked into this room attached to a barn, and I was about knocked to the ground with the smell of manure. Now, this was a storefront, very bare as far as, you know, worldly stores would go. But they had cheese. I mean, just rows and rows of round cheese, block cheese, all that kind of stuff. But I couldn't get past the smell of manure. While I'm over there, I'm trying to take these long, deep breaths. You know how you do? When something smells really bad, you take, try to breathe it in through your mouth and hold it. And I was walking around trying to hold it, you know. And this young man comes in from the back. The door to the barn opens up. He leaves it open. He comes walking in, and he's trouncing with his boots on. And all over his boots are manure. And I don't even want to know what all was on there. And he traipsed across the floor. And when he walked by me, I had another one of those dry heave moments. You know, you ever had those? Oh, he smelled so bad. And I was acquainted with a barn. Okay? What it smells like. It doesn't smell like, you know, Febreze. It doesn't have, you know, the wonderful scent of Christmas wafting across it. It stinks! The guy took me for a tour. They had sheep in there. That made it even worse. I mean, it smelled so bad. They had 100 sheep brought in there because of the cold weather, keep them warm. And they were just all over the that, you know, and oh, it smelled so bad. And I walked through there, and I saw some little mangers where they feed the sheep. And not a one of them were clean. It had slobber all over the wood, all right? But you know what we've done today? We've sanitized it. We've sanitized it. We made the coming of Jesus Christ in this cute little image that we have on display. But I want to tell you something, it was nothing like that. It was a birth in humility, the lowest possible way a child could be born, in a stable or a cave, whatever it might have been at that time, and laid in a trough where the animals feed and eat. Why has there been such an effort to sanitize the cross and the manger? Because we want to make it acceptable to the culture. We want to make it acceptable to the culture. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 8 for just a moment. You might recall this particular passage because Philip the evangelist was sent by God into the wilderness because There was a eunuch, an Ethiopian leader, who was in his chariot, and he was reading a scroll. All right? He was reading a scroll, and he had turned to that section of the scroll that would contain what we would call Isaiah 53. You understand that there were no chapter or verse divisions back at that time. It was just reading a scroll. He was at that section there in Isaiah chapter 53. We're in Acts chapter 8. And it says here in this particular passage, verse 32, the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh this prophet? I want you to note something, that in verse 33, in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, is different from what you read in Isaiah chapter 53. There's something added in the Acts passage. But boy, this torqued some people up. See there, something was added to the Word of God. We have to go back to the previous verse. I'm going to tell you something. God can add something to His Word if He wants to. If He wants to help clarify us and help us to understand. I want you to listen as I read this from the Amplified. In His humiliation, He was taken away by distressing and oppressive justice. It wasn't justice at all, was it? It was distressing and oppressive justice. Justice was denied Him. It was caused to cease in His case. The emphasis here that is made in Acts chapter 8 is upon the humiliation of Jesus Christ. He was humiliated in His birth, and He was humiliated in His death. And isn't it interesting that the devil targets those two symbols and tries to make them just as sanitized and hospitable and nice as possible when they are awful? They speak of humility. The Ethiopian didn't know what to do with this. As he read this, he says to Philip, of whom speaketh this prophet? This one who has been humiliated. Who is this? I want to know. Let me tell you something. God can help somebody that wants to know. He can rescue somebody who wants to be rescued. And if I were you and you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ, I would do everything in my power to get under the rescuing power of Jesus Christ. I don't understand how people can hear the truth of the Word. This is how it works so many times. If you tell them that the earth was created 10 billion years ago, they'll believe it. All right? This past week, we were able to land successfully a spacecraft on Mars. All right? And it immediately started sending back signals. Now you think about that. It left the United States, what was it, 4 years ago? And it's been traveling for 4 years in outer space, and they were able to accurately put it down in the exact spot that they wanted to put it so they can do their test of the planet Mars. And we accept that. That's no problem. Yeah, we can do that. We can set off a rocket and 4 years later land it where we want it to go, exactly on the spot. We have no problem with that. But if you tell people they're sinners, I have a real problem with that. Why is it that we can believe things that aren't true, like this earth was created, 10 billion years ago? We believe that, yeah. We can believe that we descended from apes. Yeah, we got that. Yeah, we believe that. But you tell people you're a sinner and you need Jesus Christ, they want nothing to do with it. They don't want to be rescued. They don't want anything to do with it. This man, this Ethiopian, was reading in his scroll, and he had read over and over and over again about this one who would come and would be dumb. He wouldn't speak. He went like a sheep to the slaughter. Who is this that would do? Who is this one who was humiliated beyond measure where all justice was taken away from him? Who is this? He wanted to know. And folks, this is one of the great truths that we need to understand. You gotta want to be rescued. Don't blame God if you're not rescued when you didn't want to be rescued. You pushed Him away. Well, how do you push God away? Well, God said in His Word, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one unto his own way. That's what God said. Are you going to accept it? That's what we're talking about. If you won't accept that, you can't be rescued. It's as simple as that. You can't be rescued. And God has said in His Word that there is none righteous. No, not even one. Well, I won't accept that. Then you can't be saved. You can't be saved. You see, folks, a sinner has to come to the place through the directing power of God's Spirit where they realize they're a sinner and that they need to be rescued. You may say this morning, well, I've never had that sense. You know what? You need to cry out to God. You know, because He's already said it. He's already said it. And isn't it interesting that in John chapter 1, it says of our Lord, He came unto His own. Can you finish it out loud with me? And His own received Him not. Why? His own people refused Him. They wanted nothing to do with Him. They said, crucify Him. Why? Because they did not accept what God said in His Word about themselves. Go back to the Luke passage very quickly. Luke chapter 2. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I want you to think for just a moment. Who spoke those words and to whom they said it? All right? Got the angels that are speaking here. And they're talking to just humble shepherds. They're out in the fields watching their sheep. You talk about a lonely, slow job. You ever had people complain about, this job is just so slow. I don't have enough to do. I don't have enough to keep busy. I thought about when we were in Tokyo, all the people that stood there holding signs. And I said to myself, I couldn't do that. I got to be moving. My feet and legs have got to be moving. I can't just stand here for hours and with a sign, you know, pointing people where they're supposed to go. And then after a few moments, they'd put the sign and they'd pick up another sign, back up again. All right? We were looking forward to our sign, which said that we could board because they don't announce it over the speaker. They just do the signs. And so they would walk down very briskly. They were walking down the aisle and showing their sign. God has been speaking for thousands of years. And His Word has been going out all over the world. But there's some people that just aren't paying attention. They either don't want to pay attention or they could care less. Either way, you're going to die in your sin and you're going to go to a devil's hell. And God will open the books, we're told, in Revelation chapter 20. And the books shall be opened, and the names that were not written in the Lamb's book of life were cast into the lake of fire. You're going to be judged by this book. God wants you to know that He sent a rescuer. Question is, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Are you going to respond to the rescuer? Are you going to, number one, push away? That's what a lot of people do. I don't need it. I've got this. Heard that expression? I've got this. I'm going to swim parallel to the shore. Well, you're panicking right now and you've gone under several times. I want to help you. I want to bring you back to shore. No, I got this. I took a class one time on how to survive riptide. Well, yeah, but you're not keeping your head up. Well, I've got this. Told over and over again and then go off and drown. How sad. to fight against the rescuer. But then there are some that just, they're just ignorant of what God has said in His Word. They just don't know. Maybe they've been told, but they just don't know that they really do indeed need a Savior. And that's where Christians, we come in. Amen? We tell them, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings. I want to tell you something. There's nothing more wonderful than letting people know that need a rescuer that there's one available. We have to take, every 2 years, we have to take first aid, CPR, AED training. All right? And the first thing that they tell you, you come across somebody that's laying on the ground. Maybe they're passed out. And you go and you tap them on the shoulder. Hey, hey, are you awake? Are you alert? You need help? And then what do? You don't start doing chest pumps. You don't slap your lips on them and start doing breathing. You know what you do? The first thing you're supposed to do is call for help. What's that number? 911. 911. Why? Because you need professional help to come and help this individual, right? Why is it that we think that somehow we're going to self-resuscitate ourselves and somehow be worthy of heaven? The 911 call was made a long time ago, and Jesus took care of the problem. He made it possible for every sinner to be rescued. But you got to want to be rescued. You got to want to be rescued. I'm so thankful that age 14, that my heart had not gotten hard to the gospel. I thank God almost on a weekly basis for that. Thank you, Father, for not letting my heart get hard. Oh, we deal with people on a regular basis with hard hearts. Don't want the truth. But I thank God on a weekly basis. Thank you, Father, for keeping my heart tender so that at age 14, I would come to the place where you rescued me. And there may be some here this morning that would say, Pastor Todd, I need to be rescued. I need to be rescued. Only God can rescue you. I can't rescue you. I can point you to the rescuer. And that's what I've sought to do this morning. Jesus Christ, for unto you is born this day in the city of David. A, say it out loud. Savior. What's the definition? Rescuer. A Savior. And He's identified, which is Christ the Lord. Father in heaven, I pray that You might work in our hearts today. Lord, I don't know why You burdened me to preach this message today. It's very simple. Coming out of the Christmas passage, one word, Savior, Rescuer. Every sinner on the face of this earth needs the Rescuer, Jesus Christ the Lord. But not everybody will receive Him. Not everyone will be rescued because they choose not to be rescued. Lord, how sad, how terrible to hear the truth and to walk away from it and say, I want nothing to do with that. I've got my own way of doing things. I've got my own plans. I've got my own desires. I've got my own purposes in life. I don't need all that stuff. And then to grow hard with time and eventually leave this earth and go into a devil's hell because they would not be rescued. Father, I pray that You'd work in hearts today. Maybe there's some boys and girls here today without the Savior. Maybe there's a teenager. Maybe there's an adult or a young person that would say, I've never been rescued. I've talked about it a lot, but I've never truly been rescued by Jesus Christ. And today I want to get that taken care of. Oh, Father, work in such a way that You draw precious souls unto Yourself. I'm going to stop for just a moment in my prayer. And I wonder, is there someone here without Christ that needs to be rescued today? If you need to be rescued, would you just slip out of your seat right now? You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to do anything, but just slip out of your seat. I'll let Dr. Watt finish the service, and I'll take you to a side room and just show you from God's Word how you can have assurance of salvation and know for sure that you've been rescued. Is there anybody here today? Slip out and come. Father, I pray that you'd work. I don't know the individual hearts of everyone here, but I do pray for a spiritual work to be done and that souls would be rescued. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's close in by taking our carol book and turning to number 9. Gentle Mary laid her child. It says, there he lay the undefiled to the world, a stranger. Just as our pastor began the service talking about that man who was a stranger to those boys that were rescued. Such a babe in such a place. Can he be the Savior? Ask the saved of every race. We found his favor and we know he is the Savior. And perhaps there are some that, as the pastor mentioned, that may not know him yet. May you consider and follow the leading of the Spirit as we stand and sing this first verse as we close. Let's stand together, number 9, verse number 1. Father, we thank you for the message this morning that the one who was a stranger to mankind, the one that we did not know in our sin, came to rescue and deliver us. Lord, thank you for giving your life on that cross and for coming and being born in that manger, those things that are humiliating, those things that are lowly, that we don't like to associate with. Father, thank you for sending your Son to do this for our sins and in our behalf. And I pray, Father, that you would convict anyone here this morning that has not trusted you as their Savior. And then, Lord, those of us that do claim to know you, that we would love you more each day, that we would be a disciple of you, follow you, and learn of you, Lord, throughout our life. I thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy and your favor. And we ask your blessings upon each one of us now as we go our separate ways. In Christ's name, amen.